But as we look at Galatians 2:20, let's say this great verse as a congregation together that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What incredible words. And every time we read it, there can even be a new, fresh understanding, and I hope that's what happens today. Paul said, I am crucified. And we said that that is the declaration that Jesus' death was our death. We were crucified with Christ. It was our sin that was there, but not just our sin. We were there. In the mind of God, which is reality, we were there. And so that's how God fully deals with everything we've ever done in our lives and forgives us in justification. But then he says, no longer I who live. His identity, Paul said, is now my identity. The old me is dead. And since the old me is dead, we ask the question, then how come I'm still plagued with the old life? And that's because, yes, the new me is alive. The old me is dead. But still, we are linked to this old nature, this old sinful nature, and that's a problem. And what is God's answer to that? What has God done as a result? He says, Christ lives in me. God dealt with this problem by allowing and causing himself to come into our lives. It's not kind of like, it's not figurative. He literally takes up residence through the Holy Spirit in the life of every born-again believer. So that we've said a lot about that. But now we come, and we started last week with this phrase, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That will be our emphasis. And as soon as we start talking about living by faith, that's where we can, it just breaks into all kinds of different ways of thinking about this, because obviously the life of faith is synonymous with the Christian life. We're people of faith. We trusted Christ for salvation. We live by faith in the Son of God. And so now that's what he's talking about. And as soon as you start talking about living by faith, we can be talking about really two kinds of living. Two kinds of living. And you speak like this, okay? When you talk about living, just living life, there's two ways of thinking about that. One is being alive, just being alive. I'm living versus I am dead. And then there is the living as in the daily kind of living. I'm living in Florida. I'm living in freedom, or I'm living in pain, or I'm living in joy, or whatever. We talk about living on a kind of on a daily basis. And both of these are how we have and how we live in faith. In faith, in the Son of God, specifically, as he says here in Galatians 2:20. Living as in being alive in what we would call justification. So that's the past tense. God has justified us. And then there is the daily living in what we call sanctification on a daily basis. So let me just talk about that a little bit to get our minds back around it. In justification, we're talking about the difference between being alive to God and dead to God. Okay, it's one or the other. We're either right before God, covered by the sacrifice of Christ, or we are rejected by God in sin. God will not receive sin into his presence. If sin is to our account, he will not receive. That's why Jesus came. He erased all that. He forgave all that. He died in our place. He fully dealt with our sin so that we wouldn't be rejected by God. It's the difference between being guilty of sin and forgiven of sin, justified, unjustified. Trusting in my good works to get me to heaven, which doesn't work, or trusting in Jesus alone. It's the difference between being declared righteous by a holy, perfect God or being condemned by a holy, perfect God. That is being alive spiritually. We live by faith. So we live spiritually alive by faith, meaning we're declared right in God's eyes, not by works or performance, but by faith in him because he has sacrificed himself and died in our place. But the second one, which is really what I want to focus on today, is the second kind of living, and that's the daily living, continually living by faith. This is what we would call sanctification. You see, you don't start off being saved from our sin. We don't start off being saved from our sin and then not living by faith. That's very important. A lot of people think that way. Paul said, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, I live in the flesh by the Son of God. Now, that word in the flesh, don't get tripped up by that. It's not the negative reference that we find sometimes in Scripture. There are places where being in the flesh is not a good thing. Thinking in the flesh, living in the flesh in the sense of living according to the old way, the bodily desires controlling ourselves, operating in the mindset of the old life that we have been delivered from by Christ. But here he's not using it that way. He's using the word in the flesh. He's basically saying the life that I'm living in this body, that I'm still alive in, the life that I'm living right now is a life lived by faith in the Son of God, or faith in Christ. In other words, the same faith, listen to this, the same faith that we look backwards and look back with and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, for our justification, that same faith is the same faith that says, where God declares, he is righteous, she is righteous. That same faith continues now in the future, not just looking back, but looking forward, trusting Christ for everything we will ever need to live a life that glorifies God. So we look backwards towards our justification. That's a once for all settled issue with God. But that doesn't stop. Our faith doesn't stop there. Now we live by faith in all that God wants to do. The faith continues. And this is our sanctification, we've said. We were justified by faith. Now we are sanctified by faith. It's the same faith. Justified by faith, sanctified by faith. Let's just say that together. Justified by faith, sanctified by faith. Now, before we unpack this, what do we mean by sanctified? We have said sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. It's a process. It's something God does and we cooperate with. In justification, God declares us holy in his sight. Now in sanctification, God makes us holy in our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors. And that is a lifelong process. Sanctification, it comes from a Latin word. Two words, holy and to make. So to make holy. He's making us holy. That's what God does. God is not just interested in saving your soul for heaven, or he would have just taken you up the moment you got saved. Wouldn't that be interesting? No, he is glorified in your life as you are sanctified and are shaped into a person who reflects his righteousness, his ways, his very life. What a wonderful thing to think that Christ lives in me, and in the process of living in me, he is molding and shaping me to be more like the one who actually lives inside of me. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, we should be sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's very much a daily living issue. That's looking forward to everything that's coming in your life. And let me remind you, this sanctification process, this is not optional. It's not elective. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. There's no such thing as a justified Christian who's not being sanctified. Interesting that in Hebrews, sanctification is closely associated with how we relate to people. Pursue peace with all men. It's almost always that way, isn't it? So much of our sanctification is involved in how we treat other people, how we relate to other people, because that's what we do. And this sanctification is very daily. It's just every day. It's something that actually changes you continually. And it is something where God uses all the different experiences in life to bring about this transformation and this change. For every experience you have, there's a sanctification element in it somewhere. Some of his sanctifying tools are very happy and very pleasant. And some are hard, difficult. But they are all part of making us holy and joyful or happy. And he sanctifies us by giving, by allowing, by causing the circumstances in life that we where we trust and we obey God in those things, and we begin to grow and we become better, we become stronger, we become more holy and more like the Christ who loves us, and as a result we end up being more joyful. And you might ask, well, is it only really when I trust and obey that this happens, that I'm sanctified? And of course, we would all, if you think about it a little bit, you would say no, because even our failures, our lapses into sin and a rebellion, or all these things that we struggle with, God uses to sanctify us. He will waste nothing. And part of that sanctification process is trust. It's living by faith in the Son of God, as we're going to see. But I want to say this, that even in the difficulties, even in the sinful things that we struggle with, or the lapses, or the ignorance that's causing us, and we need to learn and to grow, all those things, at some point, to be truly sanctifying work, even in our sins and failures, they will eventuate into something where we will have to trust God, we will have to obey God, we will have to surrender to God for the benefit to come to us. When I was in high school, I worked out here in Davie for Chaplain Nurseries, and I got to do a lot of cool things, and a lot of them involved driving big things like tractors and forklifts and sod harvesters and all of that. But one of my problems was actually a gift that God had given me, and that was my mouth. I've always been able to formulate words to get a point across. I make things with words, okay? I need this gift to do what God's called me to do. But back then, even as a Christian, before I was a preacher and using my words that way, I made things with words, and at Chaplain Nurseries, I made a mess with my words. When the other employees would start being critical and complaining about the supervisor or the owner, instead of shutting it down, I jumped right in. And because I could word things efficiently, I not only joined in the negativity and rebellion, I fed it. And I would talk way too much, and it finally caught up with me. I was on the tractor one day, and coming towards me across the sod field was Mr. Pinkerton. Is Kevin here today? Kevin's dad. Mr. Pinkerton. I call him Mr. Pink. And he was coming across. I could see his red Volvo station wagon bouncing across the field, headed towards me. And he pulled up to the tractor. I stopped the tractor, and he got out and came over and put his arm on the big wheel. And he said, "Mark, I need to talk to you a little bit." "Okay." "Mark, it's coming around to me that you've been speaking and contributing to a general negative attitude among the guys, and it's not helping our morale around here. Now, I want to ask you to stop doing that and have a good attitude, especially since you're a Christian." And that's all I got. "Have a good day." Got back in his red Volvo station wagon and rode off. Now, you know, sin will make you stupid. Sin will make you stupid. You may have heard that before, and I had been stupid. Not only did I complain about the supervisor and the owner, but the supervisor and the owner were deacons at the church. Now, at this point, I had a decision to make. I could have gotten offended, ramped up my attitude, and said, "Well, this is a free country, and I can say what I want. And I'm going to go tell my dad, who's one of the pastors of the church, and he'll show him a thing or two." Which, of course, would have been a suicide mission. Because my dad would have seen right through that, and he would have called Mr. Pinkerton and apologized for me and encouraged him to fire me. That's exactly what would have happened. No, what happened was I was stricken in my conscience and ashamed. And I knew he was right. I had let my desire to be accepted by the other employees override my judgment and I ended up sinning against my employer, and I knew it. And in a way, without even knowing it, I think, and knowing it in these terms, going back in our minds to Galatians 2:20, in a way, in that moment, I was living by faith in the Son of God. Why? Or how? Because he called me to repentance, and to say that being a submissive employee, a respectful employee, was the right thing to do, and doing that was a matter of faith. It's saying God knows more and better than I do, and living his way in this circumstance that I'm in right now is the best thing for me, so I will go with him on this rather than my old nature, which wants to fight back and cause a stink. And I basically decided right there on the tractor as Mr. Pink rode away, well, I'll never do that again. And guess what? I was sanctified a little bit more in my journey as a Christian. So even our failures and our sins, God can use if we respond in faith as Christ lives in us. This is the life we live now by faith in the Son of God. Now that little story that I shared with you about my life might not be what you would have thought of when you think about living by faith in Jesus, right? That may not be kind of what we tend to think about, because first of all, we tend to think of faith as either only trusting in Christ for justification, living, you know, saved by faith, or for forgiveness. We usually think of it in those terms, or we may think of it in general terms, living by faith in the Son of God. General terms, like, I'm trusting that everything will work out in this circumstance. And certainly, make no mistake, trusting God or having faith in the Son of God certainly includes massively trusting God for his sovereign hand in our lives. And that Romans 8:28 is going to be true, that all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Trusting in that is certainly living by faith in the Son of God. But what I want to emphasize this morning is that living by faith in the Son of God can be a lot of things. In fact, it's everything. It is the key to everything, not just what we tend to normally think. Let's put it in the terms of the verse itself. And let me just ask you this. These questions, when you think about them this way. Can you trust the one who loved you and gave himself up for you? Answer? Yes. Can you trust the one who has chosen to allow you to be crucified with him, bringing all your sins to his cross and die your death? Can you trust a God like that? Here's the clincher. Can you trust every day the one who has chosen to live in you? Answer? Yes, you can do that. And where does that touch us? I think it touches us in two ways. Number one, staying away from the very things that put Jesus on the cross, the sins that put Jesus on the cross. We stay away from that. And then secondly, we are living a life of obedience and purity that covers every possible scenario in my life now and in the future that shows that Christ is living inside of me. But how is all that done? It's still done by faith. Look at the text. It is not something that just zap, God just does without your connection to it. I live by faith, he says. Well, make no mistake, there are things God does immediately in your life. Some of you, when you got saved, there were certain things that you just knew. You knew. Now you didn't know before. Now you know. God does some immediate things. But you know, a lot of your Christian life, your sanctification is going to be a process over years and years and years. Because if God showed you everything that needed to be changed all at once, it would crush you. God's doing this. And so we have to live by faith. And most of the sanctification comes by the living of life, trusting God, trusting Christ in a whole lot of different ways. But the point is, it is by faith. It is your faith. God grants it to you, a faith that God grants. I'll talk more about that later. So let's get this straight, okay? Let me just, this is what I'm trying to drive at here this morning. The process of becoming better, holier, more perfect is not a one-time event, but something you cooperate with God on by faith, even in your failures. That's why it's so important for us to repent, for us to confess, for us to be sensitive, for us to be open, for us to be changeable, because that's the process. And even when you fail, God will redeem that as you live by faith in what he's showing you in the midst of it. There are some takeaways. Let me say it this way. I think this will be helpful to you. There are no degrees of justification. You're either saved or you're lost. Justified, unjustified. That is a one-time, instantaneous event that God does. That's why we can say, I have been saved. So there's no degrees of justification, but there are all kinds of degrees of sanctification. We're all in this process, so there's different levels, even in our own lives, of this sanctification. And we're growing in those things. So let's talk about this sanctifying faith. What is it? As I said, there's two things. One, staying away from the sin that crucified Jesus in the first place. And then secondly, living a life of obedience and purity that covers every possible scenario in my life. And now what I want to do for the rest of our time is talk about the first one, and next week talk about the second one. So today we're talking about this issue of avoiding the things in our lives that are keeping us from glorifying God and that do not reflect the fact that Christ lives in us. And here's the question we need to ask. How would living by faith in the Son of God, that's the phrase, how would living by faith in the Son of God be an aid in staying away from the sin that crucified Jesus in the first place, from the things that we're tempted to do and that we tend to do? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about your defense against sin as a matter of faith? That's not how we tend to think about it. Some would say, oh, I thought it was just determination. I'm not going to do that again, ever again. Now, look how far that got you. Or maybe you would say, and this is a little more biblically accurate, I don't want to dishonor the one who saved me. And we would say, well, that's good, but think of it in terms of faith. Or people might say, my combat with sin is I want to avoid the consequences. Well, that's good. Plenty of verses in the Bible of wisdom about how we can avoid the consequences of sin by staying away from sin, evil in our life. But here it is, and this is will hopefully get you thinking about avoiding sin by faith. Whenever we are tempted to sin, no matter what it is, what is really happening here is that we are being fooled into thinking that what that sin is offering me in the moment will take care of a need I have. That's the lie we've listened to. Whenever we sin, we think that if I do this, then it's going to take care of a need in my life, and I'm going to be satisfied in some form or fashion. Or by participating in that sin, I will somehow gain, as I said, a satisfaction or a joy or whatever. Now, you go back to my encounter with Mr. Pinkerton 40 years ago. 40 years ago. No, 39 years ago. Now that I think about it, that's better. And by the way, I could give you hundreds of examples where God has humbled me and is sanctifying me through my failures. You see, in that moment, I was being tempted, and I gave in, with the momentary acceptance of my peers with the lie that if I trashed and joined into the cancer of complaining, that somehow I would feel better about me. Or to get approval from them. Or have the satisfaction of a laugh. Watch out for the need to make people laugh with sin. And in that flash of a second, and the decision to get that smile at the expense of someone else or the expense of my values, it was so easy then to give in. But if I had been thinking differently, like what I'm teaching you now, If I had been living by faith in the Son of God, then I would have been secure that he would give me all the acceptance I would ever need. If I was secure in that thought, I mean, by God working that into my thinking and me being open to it, I would have been released from that need. If I was secure in my acceptance by Jesus on the cross for me, I would not feel the need to get the sense of acceptance in some sinful way. If I was living by faith that, as Ephesians says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That's direct scripture. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. If I was committed to the fact that God knows what he's doing and the reflection of his righteousness gaining my relationship with that I gained when I received Christ, then I wouldn't need to let the words fly out of my mouth. And the applications are endless. Endless. Let me switch. You want financial relief? You've got financial stress. We all do. So you are tempted to get relief in some ungodly way. Living by faith in the Son of God is related to all that Jesus said in places like Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom, what? And all these things will be added to you. And he was talking about the basic needs of life. Because he was speaking to what, whether people are poor, whether people are rich, everybody's got the same burden. The burden is, I think I know what I need, now I need to go get it. And I'll either be anxious and worry my head off about it, or I'm going to go find what I want in some way that satisfies me. And Jesus is saying, if you want to live by faith, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the, God will take care of all these things. There's so many passages about getting what you want, you know, sinfully or dishonestly. David knew this and hit this tendency, so he prayed against it in faith in Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Really? That prayer is a prayer of faith. Lord, in other words, your testimonies, your principles, your promises are what my heart needs rather than me getting what I want in some dishonest or sinful way. So really, the request is a request of faith. And this is all through the Psalms, whether David wrote it or not. But you see this in David's life specifically, and he certainly knew all about getting what he wanted the wrong way. But he repented and decided to live by faith and get what he needed honestly, which is at the root of trusting all that God will supply through my honest work and good stewardship of my resources or whatever the case may be. Jesus even promised that our basic needs would be met as we look to him. Matthew 6, in the same chapter, Matthew 6, 25, before verse 33, 33 is the famous verse, but verse 25 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying, trust me. And then verse 32, right before 33, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Look at this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What's the point? The point is you can trust, you can live by faith in the one who knows what your needs are. Now, the application in that case was your physical needs. But I believe that is across the board. That's what they had a felt need for. He's talking to people that were wondering where the next meal was going to come from. We don't have that concern for the most part. But it doesn't matter. It's always the case. God knows what you need. And living by faith in the Son of God is trusting that God will always supply what I need and I don't have to get it in some sinful way. So even our basic needs are an issue of faith rather than getting them sinfully. And of course, there's all kinds of other applications, including our sexual needs, which is always an issue. Living by faith in the Son of God is living within the boundaries God has set for sexual fulfillment. So when we avoid sinful relationships before or after marriage, or even unwise relationships, we should do that in a sense of faith. Faith that God will supply our need to help us to be satisfied even without the sinful supply of our needs. It's really what this comes down to when you're talking about Christians who have, you know, values and have biblical values, and they understand the boundaries. And so, you know, to the world, there's no boundaries. It's just a matter of what you can get away with. But to people who have signed up with God, there is a faith factor. Yes, I trusted him for the forgiveness of my sin, but do you think it really stops there? No, it continues into every area of your life, even the most intimate things that you experience. So every time you say no to some sexual sin, whether it's an inappropriate relationship, a conversation, the use of pornographic substances, materials, or following a lust that is outside of God's clear design for human sexual expression, all these things, every time you say no to that as a Christian, you are living by faith in the Son of God, because you are acting in faith that he knows what is best and his way is the way to bring you fulfillment in this area of your life. And let me just say, there is more fulfillment in life in obeying God than following your lusts. Now, and in eternity, of course. And of course, there are many deterrents to these kinds of sins. Consequences, plenty of verses of wisdom on that. Loss of freedom, shame, guilt, all these things are deterrents to sin. But ultimately, the greatest deterrent you have is to desire to trust God with your life and follow his plan as laid out in his word, knowing that your greatest satisfaction, your joy, and the accomplishments you want to have will happen as you trust him by obeying him and not chasing what you think will satisfy you when it runs contrary to his way for you. After I had written all that, I found this article just last night by Philip Ryken, the president of Wheaton College. It was a great article called "The Beauty of Surrendered Sexuality." Let me share with you what he said. And this is just kind of an addendum, and I think it just kind of goes right along the line of what I'm saying. In the midst of this great article, here's what he said. The better we understand God's sacred design for human sexuality, the less we will settle for smaller pleasures that quickly turn to spiritual bondage. Instead, we will be so captivated by God's sacred design that we will feel compelled to surrender our sexuality to Jesus Christ and experience the freedom and the joy that will come as a result. That, my friends, is faith. That is trusting that God has the plan for this area of my life. And maybe we need to just start getting into the habit that whenever we find ourselves repenting of some sin or feeling guilty for something we've done or said or thought, maybe we need to start putting the root of that in our confession. Here's what I mean. So you say, I gave into that lust. In other words, you're saying, I didn't trust God. Now, there's a lot of other things that go with that sin of whatever it is that you've done, but at the root of it is you didn't trust God. And maybe we just need to say that. I wasn't trusting God. I lost my temper. And really, what I'm saying is, I didn't show faith in Jesus, who said to be patient. I held on to that bitterness against my fellow brother or sister. In other words, I didn't trust that God will deal with them as I show them grace. I didn't trust God. I could go on and on and on. I've said this many times. I love the fact that I am not under the pressure to try to apply the text to every single person in a room of 200 people. God can do that. I think he's doing it right now. And that's wonderful. That's his grace, his mercy on you as he takes what you struggle with and allows you to see that it's a lack of faith. And your first part is confessing that is a lack of faith and then looking to see what is it that I need to trust God for in the midst of this issue to live the life which I live now, right now, today, tomorrow, the next day, I will live by faith in the Son of God. So I just want to ask you this morning if you would even think of that as we're trying now to apply this message and start asking yourself or go to your Bible and ask, where am I not trusting God? By continuing to give into this sin or finding this struggle in my heart, maybe the answer is I'm not trusting God. And how would that, what would I need to trust him for this to be resolved? I think the answer to that question is massive to your deliverance from the things that are causing you to not glorify God and to receive, obviously, the consequences that go with it. Now, I said originally there are two general areas that we think about when we're talking about living by faith. And one is avoiding sin, and the other is living by faith in the promises of God. And next week, I want to talk about living by faith in the Son of God in the area that reflects, where it affects every area of your life. Not just the things you struggle with and you're tempted to do or that you're doing. It's just what Christians do. How do they live by faith in the Son of God? But this morning, though, we've looked at living by faith in the Son of God as it relates to the things that we're tempted to not trust God for in some ungodly way. It's everything from lusts to our acceptance, our desire to control versus to love, our sense of entitlement to be treated a certain way versus our releasing our perceived rights as Christ did and trust God to give us joy. It's just everything. And praise God, it's everything. That's why this is the key to everything. God has given us something you can apply to every single issue in your life. That's a pervasive God who leaves nothing out and nobody out. And so as we seek to understand that, I believe God releases us to understand. As we seek to be open to what it is he would show us, it goes beyond my ability to communicate with this thing I make called a sermon for you. This is something God begins to do deeply in your heart as you say, God, I want to trust you. I'm a Christian. I've trusted you for my justification. Now I want to trust you for my sanctification. I want to live by faith in the Son of God. May God help us to do that according to his Spirit that works in us and the fact that Jesus himself lives inside. Let's pray. Oh God, take now Galatians 2:20 and run it deep into the heart of every person in this room. For those who need to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have not been justified. They are not declared righteous in your sight because they've never turned to you in faith and trusted in Jesus for what he has done for them. And maybe today, Lord, we pray that they, in their, right where they're sitting, would say, that's it. Lord Jesus, I want you. Please come into my life and save me. Father, I pray that you would justify someone today. And then, Lord, I trust the vast majority of us who are put us, our faith in Jesus for justification. Now may we turn our hearts stronger and with a wider view and a stronger interest in the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives by trusting in you for the things that we need. Lord, forgive us for not trusting you, which causes us to sin. Open our eyes to what we need to trust you for. And where we don't know, may we be determined by the aid of your great help to find out, to be on the spiritual quest all of our lives, to live by faith in the Son of God, and to see how that is worked out in every area of our life. Now, Lord, I know that just saying these things can awaken conviction and hope. And I pray that that would happen. So as we sing these songs of faith, of trust, of the sanctification that you give us, I pray that you would cement it deeply in us and do your work that only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.